Your Bible tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 13. We've been preaching, really didn't plan on preaching a series, but we've been preaching quite a bit out of Genesis, particularly with the patriarchs. But as we've preached through this, there's really very difficult to preach the narrative of Genesis in a verse by verse, meaning that you expound every single verse. So what we've done is we've kind of taken rather a survey. And so we'll take a thought and a survey, and we'll move through a passage, and we'll deal not with every verse, but we'll deal with the primary thoughts of a passage. Tonight, if you'll stand with me, Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." There's a song that we play on the radio. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And I'd like to use that phrase tonight to look at this passage and subsequently the things thereafter with the story of Lot. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Let's pray. Father, we come on behalf of the prayer request. We come on behalf of those sick and afflicted. But more than that, Lord, we come on behalf of the sin sick tonight that don't know you as Lord and Savior, realizing that if their heart stops, Lord, and they're lost, Lord, even before I finish this message, Lord, they would spend eternity in a Christless hell. And so, Father, I'm asking and praying that you'd speak to us. And then I'm praying, oh God, for not just our young people, but, Lord, for our people, that the lure of the far country, Lord, it has caught our eyes. And Lord, as the songwriter said, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And Lord, that strange allure that sin has to our old Adamic sin nature. And Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see the consequences of that thing. And Lord, you'd help us you'd prevent somebody from walking that destructive path and having to learn from the school of hard knocks. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to look tonight at these three phrases, if you will, and I want to use these to discern three distinct things that happened in the life of Lot that led him ultimately to a life of destruction and one of the sadder stories of all of Scripture. And while it's true that Lot was not a patriarch, can I tell you that he was the nephew of a patriarch? And so can I say, had he stayed where he was, he would have enjoyed all the blessings that God gave Abraham. But because he left that promise, and because he left that place at his uncle's side, for that reason, my friend, the consequences were dire. I want you to look how it all started. Can I say it's interesting that what started out with in Lot's life between Lot and Abraham happens all the time. And it happens all the time. And as a result of it, I know whole families and generations that have made shipwreck. What happened was it started out with a little family conflict. Little family conflict. If we go back and look, we'll find that God has blessed Abraham with great herds and flocks and tents. God's also blessed Lot with a great number of herds and flocks and tents. And the problem is that their foremans, that their hired help, that their herdmen began to squabble. over the land and begin to squabble over the water and begin to squabble over the resources. Now understand that God has given Abraham everything from the Euphrates to the north and the Nile in the south. There's plenty of land, and yet they're occupying the same piece of real estate. And so it comes to the point that they cannot dwell together, and Abraham takes the high road in this family split or in this family conflict. He says, Lot, tell you what I'll do, buddy. You take what you want, and I'll take what's left. Now understand, he gets a shot at anything. He gets a shot at what he wants. He can. It's all before him. It ain't like Uncle Abraham said, now, boy, tell you what you need to do. I'm going to put you out there on the North 40 where there ain't no grass, and that's going to be yours. And I'm going to retain the best for myself. God gave this place to me. It's not known as the Lot covenant, but it was known as the Abrahamic covenant. And God gave it to me, boy, and I'm going to give you the leftovers. That is not what Abraham did. Can I tell you, I've seen God honor that. I've seen God use that. I know of a situation where there were two evangelists who were in together on a tent and a tent unit and all the things that went with it. And I was close to that situation, and they decided to part ways. And some of the pastors that had been involved in contributing to buy that very tent, they were consulted and said, well, y'all gave the money. Who do you want to have the tent? And this is what one of the pastors said. He said, I'll tell you how to come out on this. He said, you tell the other fellow he can take what he thinks is right, and you'll take the rest. Well, the other fellow took it all. And the fellow who made that statement got nothing. And somebody said, that's awful, preacher. No, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad at all. You see, because God put it back real short, real quick. God put it back. And put it back, and put it back, and put it back. And as that minister grew, it was not just one tent, but another tent, and then another tent, and then a different color tent, and a round end tent, and it was vehicles to haul the tent, and all the pieces to go with the tent, to the point it ended up taking up an entire tractor trailer just to haul it. Now, I know that for a fact. I was there. Matter of fact, I had an old engineless Volkswagen in on the deal. Imagine that. Somebody said, well, preacher, I've got one, and if I give it away, one minus one equals nothing. No, that's the way the world does it. That's the way God's arithmetic does it. But, you know, God's arithmetic's not like ours. Mrs. Whittemore saying, whatever it takes, Lord, for my will to break. That's what I'm willing. Take my houses and lands, my dreams and my plans. That's what I'm willing to do. Somebody said, well, if I give it all up, I won't have nothing. Oh, you give your plans, God will give you bigger plans. You give your house, God will give you a bigger house. And I'm not saying he may give you one made out of thatch. He may give you one made out of bamboo, but you'll be happier in it than you will in your big mansion. Sure he will. You see, if we subtract one from one, arithmetic says we'll have nothing, but according to God's math, if we subtract one from one, we still got everything. The Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 19, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's the way God counts it. That's God's math. Hallelujah. And so we see in this thing, this sin taking you further wanted to go, that it started out with family conflict. And whether it's in your biological family or whether it's in the church family, how many people are out of the will of God tonight and out of church and out of the family of faith and warming by the enemy's fire because of a little family conflict? That's how most people get out. And they can't get over it and they can't move on. Can I tell you that a little family conflict, led to a very fatal choice? Look with me in Genesis 13:10. The Bible says, "And Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." Now, notice what happened. There's not a prayer meeting. There's not an altar. There is no, find anything. He said, Abraham says, "You take what you want, and I'll take the rest." And the word "and" is in there. And so if you tie them together and look at it, I'll go to the right hand. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And even though it's a new sentence, it started with the word and Lot lift up his eyes. In other words, he already had his eyes on what he wanted. He didn't have to make a decision. Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Well watered everywhere. Problem is, he didn't ask, "Is this a good place to raise children?" He thought, "Man, this is a good place to raise cattle." And a lot of people make the fatal mistake of raising their kids like cattle. It don't work, because they end up offering them on the sacrifice. Their children end up being sacrificed on the altar of compromise. Well, understand where we're going with this. There's two reasons put forth that he made this fatal choice. This was his decision-making process. It wasn't because it was a good place to raise children, but rather it was a good place to raise cattle. But he added a religious reason to it. Notice the words that he said. He said that it was even as the garden of the Lord. Even as the garden of Jehovah. In other words, man, that place reminds me of the Garden of Eden. That place reminds me of what it God's pristine creation looked like. Yeah, but be reminded that in that garden was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was forbidden. And that's where sin started, was in that very garden. Can I tell you, I believe that's what his answer was to his uncle. "Uncle Abraham, man, I tell you, boy, that looks like that place over there looks like that's the garden of the Lord right over there now. Now that right over there looks like that's God's will right over there." Anybody ever heard that before? "Boy, that looks like God's will to me. Boy, that just looks like God's will to me." And I tell you, when your mind's made up, you couldn't find God's will with both hands. You can't find God's will when your mind's made up. You can't find God's will when you're carnal and in the flesh. You can't find God's will. I've had people tell all kinds of things on God. It was God's will for them to do this and God's will for them to do that. Wasn't there done it. No, sir, didn't happen that way. I'm sorry. Wrong. Well, there was that religious reason. But if you dig a little deeper, you know, we know the Bible was written by God and not by man, because God always tells on man. If man had been writing it, he wouldn't have wrote the bad part. But he says, even as the garden of the Lord in verse 10, like the land of Egypt. Now there's the real reason. Like the land of Egypt. Didn't want to lead with that statement. But you can hear him say, "Now, Uncle Abraham, you remember how pretty it was down there in Zoar? Uncle Abraham, do you remember how it was right there?" And from what I can tell and what I'm thinking he's talking about, truth of the matter is, the Nile River Basin is a beautiful place. There's desert, and it's very, very hot. But where that river over time has created a very large depression in the land, that water spreads out, that Nile. A lot of people think the Nile is one thing. The Nile has all these different, it's like almost like veins. It has all these canals and side things that come out of Upper Egypt, and it flows north. And everywhere that water touches that soil, it is as green and it is as lush, and I will say it's beautiful. It's what we were known, what the scripture calls the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel dwelt. That's what it is. Now, it's pretty. And I'll tell you this, that fresh water against that dark soil, you've never had better oranges. You've never had better fruit. I mean, it is good. I mean, it doesn't have the same, you know, we're used to, kind of like the difference, I mean, Florida oranges have a certain taste, but something about that Florida soil, it don't taste like that that Texas soil. That Texas soil is black as that speaker right there. But it's so dry, it won't grow nothing. But add a little water to it, you talk about grow something. That Texas dirt will grow. Same way in Egypt. That Egyptian dirt will grow because all of the topsoil for all these thousands of years has washed downstream and it's been deposited in that delta. And it is that deep in topsoil. All the nutrients from everywhere else are deposited there. Add that fresh water to it and all that hot temperature and all those sunshiny days. You talk about beautiful now. It is. But here's the bottom line. Lot enjoyed Egypt. And while Abraham got Lot out of Egypt, Abraham never did get all of Egypt out of Lot. And it shows up right here. And so we see this fatal choice. Sin will take you further than you want to go, point one. Point two, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Look with me what the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10. I want you to watch the progression here. People tell me, oh, preacher, it don't hurt to look. Really? You see the lust of the eye, the lust of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the Bible says, and the pride of life are the three knockout punches for mankind. Look what the scripture says about him, Lot. The Bible says Lot lift up his eyes and beheld. Can I say that he looked toward Sodom? Understand what I'm trying to say. Rarely does a man venture out into gross sin and immorality suddenly and without preparation. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means every time a commercial comes on, you say, I would if I could, but I can't. But I would, but I can't. But I would, but I can't. I would, but I better not. But I would. And whatever is on being displayed, it starts out with the eye gate. And it starts out seeing, and it starts out with lusting after whatever. Whatever it is, whatever vice it is that the world has to offer, it starts out with that gaze and with that looking. Somebody says, well, I can't help what I see. There's a difference between glancing at it and staring at it. There's a difference between it walking by you and you walking by it. There's a difference, a big difference. And by the way, the world knows that. That's why they do it the way they do it. They show you just enough to make you look a little further. They show you just enough to make you curious. They show you just enough. It's interesting that when they show a beer commercial, they show those bubbles rising up on that beer, and they show friends around the fireplace in the ski lodge drinking a beer together and all happy times. But what they don't show is that same fella in the John puking his liver out about five beers later, puking his guts out, hugging the toilet. They don't show that part. They don't show him on the way home and run the family out of the road and a child injured or killed on the side of the highway. They don't show that part. They don't show any of those things. I'm trying to think how we'd be related, but my grandpa had a nephew. It's his sister's boy. He laid out drunk one night in the cold weather. I'm not sure if he got wet. Don't know if he's half in, half out. Don't know. But it froze his legs off. And they had to amputate his legs, and they put a set of wooden legs on him, and he walked with two crutches, and he would come to my grandpa's house. He'd have a taxi, and he'd come. And when he come in a taxi, I knew what he was there for. He come to see Uncle Harkless to see if he couldn't hit him up for a little money for a drink. Here's a man on wooden legs, on wooden crutches, coming to borrow money from his only uncle to buy some more liquor so he can go back out and get drunk again. What are you talking about, preacher? It started with a look. He looked towards Sodom. Then it goes a step further, verse number 12, if you follow me in the narrative. Genesis 13, 10, he looked. In verse 12 of Genesis 13, the Bible says, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, very carefully, let me say, he did not move into Sodom that day. But what did he do? He pitched his tent toward it. Well, why would you do that, preacher? You could lay in bed at night and look at the city lights. You could lay in bed at night and you could watch the activities. Maybe even if you got close enough, you could hear the revelry that was taking place. You see, those lights had an attraction. That nightlife, as they call it, had an attraction to him. He pitched toward Sodom. Listen to me. There's a bunch of folks, you've not moved to Sodom. Your residence is what it always been. And your post office box, your rural route is exactly what it was before. But let me say something to you. I've been watching. And there's some folks, they're not in Sodom, but they sure are pitching their tent awful close in that direction. Just saying. You know how to stay out of a mud hole? Don't get near one. Just don't get near it. Says, well, I won't fall in. Yeah, but quit walking around the edge, seeing how close you can get to it. Well, I ain't gonna fall in there, preacher. Well, I got this. Well, preacher, I can do that. Preacher, I can do that. I got this. Really? Are you smarter than Solomon? I got this. Dad, I got this. Are you stronger than Samson? I got this. I got this. I got this. Are you meeker than Moses? I got this. I got this. Can I tell you that you're no match? And neither am I. Ain't none of us any match. Hey, you cannot play and hang out around the things of this world and court it and play with it and look at it and adore it and dream about it. Yes. Without one of these days falling in. Bible says, and he pitched, verse 12, the latter part of the verse, his tent toward Sodom. Flip a chapter, a full chapter ahead. We're in Genesis 13, 12. He pitched. Now look at Genesis 14, 12. The Bible says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. They didn't catch him outside Sodom looking in. If he'd have still been out looking in, they'd have never bothered him in the plain of Mamre. He'd have been fine out there. No, he was now resident. He took up his abode in Sodom. And I've had people tell me this. They said, "Well, it's just a phase," and they'll be all right. Don't worry about it, preacher. It's just a phase. Well, when you repeat an activity, then you reap a habit. And when you repeat a habit, you reap a lifestyle. And some of these habits didn't wear off. And some of these the wild oat stage, as somebody would call it. Son, she's been 40 years and they're still in the wild oat stage. What's up with that? You understand what I'm trying to say? They're dwelling in Sodom. And the sad part of it is, there was a time when people would get out a little bit and then they'd be right back. They'd get out a little bit and get right back. Folks, they ain't coming back. This generation is not coming back because they were never in to start with. They were just doing it because mom and daddy said they had to, and they are not in and not going to stay in and don't want nothing to do with it. And watch what I'm telling you. They're going to wash their hands of it, and they're going to head off to the far country. He looked towards Sodom, and then he pitched towards Sodom, and then he dwelt in Sodom. I doubt that he intended to stay that long, but he ends up raising his children in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Point number three, sin will take you further than you want to go. Secondly, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. But finally, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Let me give you the plot. Here's what's happened. Lot's there. Lot's family's there. And one day Abraham, still out on the plain, he went the other way. Lot took this way. Abraham took the other way. He's out there minding his own business, and suddenly three strangers show up. The thing about it is, I think he was looking out that direction. There was nobody there, and he looked up again. There they stood. I believe he knew that they were more than just wayfaring strangers because he addressed them as such. He knew he was having a visitation from a far country. And after they had dined with Abraham, and after that they had broke bread with Abraham, they discussed among themselves, should we tell him? Should we tell him? And they said, Abraham, we've come for to destroy the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah because their wickedness has come up before us. The sin of sodomy, today it's referred to as homosexuality, it was rampant in those places. And it had come up, and God said, we're going to rain down fire, and we're going to destroy them. And in one of the most unusual moves in Scripture, Abraham, he's right with God. He's that intercessor. He is that patriarch. He's that man of faith. He was that friend of God. And as a friend would say to his friend, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy also the righteous with the wicked? The plot, Abraham's intervention. Abraham said, wait a minute, Lord. I've got family in that city. Wait a minute, Lord. I've got relatives in that city. I've got my nephew's there, and his wife, and the rest of his family are there in the city, Lord. And so Abraham intervenes on behalf of Lot and on behalf of the city as a whole. Because you think about, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then the Lord says, no. No, I won't do that. And he starts out, he said, Lord, if you could find 50. If there'd be 50 righteous. Lord, would you destroy the city? If there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it? The Lord said, I won't destroy it for 50. Lord, don't get mad at me saying this, but would you destroy it for 45? And God said, no, I'll spare it for 45. He said, Lord, please don't take this wrong way, but Lord, would you spare it for 40 righteous? And God said, I'll spare it for 40. And Abraham said, Lord, would you spare it for 30? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it for 30. And Abraham said, Lord, please don't get mad, but would you spare it for 10? And the Lord said, I'll spare it for 10. And Abraham stopped intervening. Now, Here's the thing. If they ain't but four there, I believe he'd have went down to four. Because Abraham certainly knows his family. Or at least you'd think he would. But it seems to me that in Abraham's mind, Abraham does a quick head count in his list. And he thinks about how many Christmas cards he sends out. And he quickly counts his nephew and his niece-in-law, and then he starts counting great nieces and great nephews, and he counts them up right quickly, and I believe that he come up with 10 souls, and I'll show that to you in just a moment. Abraham's intervention, but the second part of this plot is concerning Lot's ineffectiveness. Genesis chapter 19, we're progressing. Genesis 19. I'm interested in verse 12. I'm interested in verse 14. And I'm interested in verse 16. Interested how they're evenly spaced. The men went to destroy the city, the Bible says, and they said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? And they asked the question, Sons-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. In other words, can't stay. The city will not be spared. Get your family. Here is the final chance. Get your family. Get your family. Get your family. Notice what he said. And thy sons. Sons is plural. You know what that means? That means that there must be more than one of them. So everybody can participate in this night, and you don't need a calculator for it. You may have to take off your shoes, but you'll be okay. Just take your fingers and just keep a count for me, all right? Let's see if I get this right. Son number one, that would be number one. Son number two, that's your second man. And both of those are found in verse number 12. Now, look in verse number 14. Lot went out, and he did exactly what the men told him to do. Lot went out, Bible says he did, and spake unto his sons, plural, in law. They had asked, son-in-law? With a question, but he spake to his sons, plural, in law. See that? So if you got sons, plural, in law, that's son-in-law number one and son-in-law number two. But for them to be your sons in law, you got to have two daughters for them to marry, at least two. So that's daughter number one and there's daughter number two. You with me? Where are you? Everybody on the same count I am? I guess it's getting complicated, but here we go. Married his daughters, plural. See that? Verse number 14. Now look with me in verse number 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife. There's another one. So now where are we at? Seven. And upon the hand of his two daughters. There's what? Eight and nine. Is that right? Somebody said, well, now wait a minute, you're double counting them. No, you have to understand the narrative. We skipped chapter 19, verse 8. When the men of the city tried to get the men of the visitors to come out among them that they might have their way with them, Lot, in an unbelievable show of weakness, offered his two daughters, which have not known man, to the crowd. So there's two girls that are not married. They cannot be the two that were married. There's two that are not married. So add them back into the count. Now we're at nine. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 16, and the Lord be merciful unto him, and they had brought him forth and set him without the city. Lot, now how many we got? How many did Abraham bargain for? 10. How many we got? 10. I believe I got a book for it. I believe I can show you for it. I've studied for a long time. I believe there should have been 10 righteous in the city. And therefore, when that next morning, when Lot got up and saw the smoke rise from Sodom, I believe he was grieved in his soul because he thought he had interceded on his behalf and had got the city spared for the 10 of Lot's family. But the truth of the matter is, Abraham's intercession did not overtake and make up for Lot's failure and his ineffectiveness. And it was Lot's ineffectiveness as a Christian or as a believer in the true and living God. The Bible said that his sons-in-law mocked him. The Bible said that his sons-in-law they made fun of him and they seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Verse number 14. Now let me just throw a little bit of extra wood on the fire here. If they're married, there's chances there's children. We may be talking about more than 10. They may have been more than three sons, but more than two, but we know there was at least two. There might have been more than that. There might have been more daughters than that. But what I'm trying to say is, at minimum, I can show you 10 souls in the city that should have known the Lord God Jehovah and that should have been counted as righteous, but they were not. We see the plot. This thing of sin cost you more than you want to pay. But now let's get down to the final price. The price. What did it cost, preacher? What did it cost? Well, first of all, it cost Lot all the valuables of his family. What do you mean? Lot was not a poor man. How do you know? Remember the argument that started the whole thing to start with back there? Do you remember what we started with back yonder? The reason why they had to part ways? Anybody remember that? Verse 5 says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." And the Bible says in verse number 6 about that thing in chapter 13, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together for their substance, for their Abraham's substance and Lot's substance, their substance was great so that they could not dwell together." Listen to what I'm going to say. They had everything going in, but they got out with the clothes on their back, and barely that. It cost them everything. "Oh, preacher, but I'm going to step across the line to make a little money." I think that was the motivation for Lot. He's going to make a little money. One going to stay. But you know, beef's bringing a good price in Sodom. And he had to get to know the people to kind of, you know, work up his beef business and his cattle business. And he had flocks and herds. And he's probably supplying. I mean, there's probably a caravan every day bringing meat in and from his herds and furnishing the city. I'm sure that it was a lucrative business. He went in with everything and he came out with nothing. Stayed in a cave, spent the night in a cave because he didn't have anything to his name. Can I tell you, hey, there are more illustrations of people losing it all to sin than there are of people coming out with anything. It's the norm. It's the regular. It's the normal way it works, folks. It's the normal way it works. When I was in Alaska, I was in Fairbanks. On Friday night, I had Brother David invited me to come and speak at the Reformers Unanimous. And I don't know that I noticed a gentleman who was there, but he said he was there. And then we had graduation, Jacob's graduation on Saturday, and then Sunday morning I had the RU Sunday School class. And this gentleman was there in that class. And then I preached in the morning service. When I gave the invitation, this gentleman come forward. And I stepped into a side room to deal with him and talk with him. And the pastor took the invitation. And he told me, he said, "I was married." He said, "I had a beautiful wife." and two children. And he said, alcohol and drugs cost me my family. And he said, preacher, I'm basically homeless. And I have nothing to show for 40, I believe he said he was 40, 40 years of my life. I have absolutely nothing. He said he prayed that morning, asked Christ to save him. Well, I hope he did. And I hope he stuck with the program, and I hope he did. I never got to see him again following that. But can I tell you, hey, the people staying over at the mission, they weren't all born and raised in the gutter. No, no, no. Many of them come from fine, affluent families. Many of them own businesses. Many of them were college educated. Many of them have had all, hey, but they find themselves scrounging in trash cans for their next meal because it cost them everything. And it'll cost you the same. And so what was the price, preacher? The price was it cost him all his valuables. But, hey, it gets worse. The price was it cost Lot the vengeance and the wrath of God on his family. How do you figure, preacher? Well, let's go back and recount that group. There were 10 souls, right? Well, he didn't come out of there with no sons, so it lost at least 2 boys in the fire. Don't have any recollection or any account of the married girls coming because their husbands wouldn't. And so he lost the 2 married daughters in the fire. He lost the sons-in-law. He lost his sons. He lost his daughters. He lost his sons-in-law that they were married to. And I don't know if this is right, but I suspect there might have been some children. The course of human events naturally saying between 18 and 24 months and the child will be born in a home. That's just the natural way that it works. About every 18 to 24 months, another child will be born in the home if they're healthy and there's no issues. And so I don't know how long they've been married. I don't know how much distance there was in these girls. There's 2 girls young enough to still be at the house, but they're old enough to get into mischief. So that tells me that these other 2 must have been a little older to have been married. And so the evidence would point toward grandchildren. Somebody said, preacher, you don't have a bit of Bible for that. Hang on, wait a minute. Angel said, now you go out, but don't you look back. Don't you look back. And the Bible says, Mrs. Lot, look back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now hear what I'm fixing to say. It might have been that her new Mercedes was on fire and it caused her to look back. It might have been her wardrobe and all of her fine tapestries in her home is the reason she looked back. And then again, it might have been the scream of a child and it sounded a whole lot like hers that caused a possible grandmother to look back over her shoulder in spite of the warning, and she was turned into salt. Why salt, preacher? I've pondered that. The only thing I can say is this. Mr. and Mrs. Lot were not salt in Sodom. Couldn't even reach their own families. And when she looked back, God turned her into a pillar of salt outside of Sodom because she wasn't salt in Sodom. The death of his wife. I think about, reckon what Lot said. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How about all those souls? Do you reckon that night that Lot cried himself to sleep like David did? Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom, would God I died for thee. You reckon he cried like that? Reckon he called their names out and cried himself to sleep? Somebody said, well, you don't know any of that, preacher. Well, he might have been a drinking man. Living in Sodom, he might have been a drinking man. But maybe he was so distraught that night that the girls gave him wine. Not only did he lose their valuables, Not only do they suffer the vengeance of the wrath of God, but that night, the two remaining daughters lost their virtue in a night or two nights of incest. Reckon where they learned that at. Reckon where they learned that at. Hear what I'm trying to say to you. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Hear what I'm fixing to say. The Bible declares in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, I'm glad this is in the Bible. Because if it wasn't, son, I'd be hanging Lot out over a devil's hell tonight. But you cannot deny the New Testament's the best commentary on the Old Testament. It don't matter what the commentators tell you. Let me tell you what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot. Now that doesn't mean just him, because he had two daughters to live with him. The word just means justified, just as we would use it. That he was justified, Lot. In other words, he was a just man and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked, for that righteous man, wait a minute, what did he call him? That righteous man, what? You don't tell me that man living in Sodom and raised his kids like the devil. Don't call him righteous. The Holy Ghost of heaven said, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing, oh, it don't bother me to see it. And in hearing, oh, it don't bother me to be around it. The Bible says, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Unlawful deeds. It was against the laws of nature and against the laws of God. And here's where we boil down. The first question that every person has to ask in lieu of eternity is heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? And that's the question that's facing you tonight if you're not saved. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, that question is weighing heavy upon you tonight, whether you want to admit it or not. You're consciously making a choice. And to not make a choice means you're choosing hell. Because you have to deliberately choose heaven. And if there's never been a time you saw yourself a lost sinner, and you called on God for mercy and cried out to God in heaven to come into your heart and forgive you through Christ Jesus our Lord, you're lost by the authority of the Word of God. And it's not that you're going to be lost some of these days. You're lost already. The Bible declares in the same precious passage in John 3 that declares that for God so loved the world, two verses later it said, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not your sins that will send you to heaven. It's the fact that you are a sinner the reason you're going. And the only way that you can give up being a sinner is through the new birth. And through being saved. But can I tell you there's a second question? The first one is heaven or earth. Our first one is heaven or hell. The second one is heaven or earth. And the majority of Christians say earth. Lot chose earth. I ain't gonna worry about eternity. I'm gonna worry about making a living. I'm not going to worry about eternity. I'm going to worry about getting ahead. I'm not going to worry about eternity right now. You see, I want to leave something for my children. Reckon he'd trade that 401k to have his family back. Reckon he'd trade. He lost it all anyway. You hear what I'm saying? The first question is heaven or hell. You say, preacher, I've made that decision. It's heaven. All right, now you got a second question facing you. Heaven or earth? You can live for this world, and you can live for time, but time will run out someday. Or you can live for eternity, and that'll last forever. And you can have a lot now, and a little later, or you can have a little now, and a lot later, according to the Scripture. Have you ever noticed? In the patriarchs, people name their children Jacob. Because you see, Jacob had a change of heart. People named their children Isaac. Prince of God, you know. Israel, Prince of God, Isaac. Even Abraham, not around here as much, but they named their children Abraham. Our 16th president was named Abraham. But when's the last time you heard anybody name their youngin' Lot? When's the last time you ever heard anybody name their child Demas? When have you heard a little girl named Jezebel? Why? Because these individuals were morally bankrupt. Some of them didn't know God to start with. And some of them may have known God and had made that choice of heaven as far as salvation was concerned. But when it came to living for God, see, apparently Demas did live for God for a while. And then he turned and went away. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay.